You'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 33. Numbers, chapter 33. We're continuing this series on Journey with God. Coming up to the last stop. There are several stops and starts along the way for the Israelites in the wilderness. Each stop has a start. You're not to plateau off. You're not to stop at that point. You're to press on. But I have found these stops and starts to parallel the steps of discipleship that God the Father instituted through the seven feasts of Israel, called the Feast of the Lord. These seven steps are repeated by Jesus himself. He taught, Jesus said, I teach what I see my Father do. And then you see Peter picking the same steps up, these seven steps. So we're coming now to the seventh step. The people of Israel should have gone into Israel, the promised land, at Kadesh Barnea. They failed because they were not spiritually mature enough to go in. Now they come 40 years later to Jericho. They're under new leadership now. Joshua is now the leader, and he will take them in. Let's look at Numbers chapter 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all of their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. The people of Israel have been on a long journey. Because they failed to go in at Kadesh Barnea, it'll take them another 40 years to come around to Jericho. But as I look at the journey of the people of Israel, and I study what Paul says, that the journey of the people of Israel are an example to us, I see that there is a outline here, a description of the people of Israel, how they began in Egypt. Then they wandered in the wilderness and finally arrived at the promised land. And I want you to notice in your outline, you have an outline there, the Egyptian spiritual life. It's a place of working. It's a place of trials. A series of defeats interspersed with an occasional victory. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to come back to Joshua taking the people of Israel into the promised land as we eventually get to that point. But Romans chapter 6, verse 2, 6, 12, 14, and 16. So I'm going to skip a few verses. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it, the lust thereof. The sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul describes here, to use the terminology of the Egyptian life, three pharaohs, or three kings, that dominate and rule an unconverted life. One is the law. An unconverted man does not have the Spirit of God moving within him. He does not have the Spirit teaching him the things that Christ taught. Neither does he have the acuted conscience, sharpened conscience. So he has to follow the law. He has to live under a rule. Just like the Israelites in Egypt lived under the law of Pharaoh. What he dictated, they did. It was a place of work, of slavery, of trials. The second law, or the second king rather, is that of sin. Here, Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, not only do you live under the law and the law dominates you in your unconverted life, but also sin dominates your life. You yield to sin. You've become taken captive to sin. You've become enslaved to sin. And before a person is converted, they are dominated by sin. Their waking hour, their sleeping hour, their pastimes are dominated by sin. Not only does the law dominate your life and rules over you, but so does sin. Sin captivates and dominates and rules over your life. But he mentions the third one here, and that's death. For an unconverted person, for a lost person, death dominates his thoughts. He knows that one day he will die. We're all mortal. But he is haunted by the thoughts of what lies beyond the grave. So during his natural life, the lost person has fearful thoughts concerning the grave. So here Paul mentions this Egyptian lifestyle, and he parallels the lifestyle of an unbeliever with that of the Egyptian lifestyle, the Israelites being in slavery under the Pharaoh. And Paul mentions that there are three here that control his life: the law, sin, and death. And they're enslaved to the law, working endlessly. They experience the trials of being oppressed by the taskmasters. And then there is a series of defeats, one after another. An unconverted person, a lost person, is destined to find his life filled with one defeat after another, after another, after another, with an occasional victory every now and then. Just like the slaves of Israel, they would face defeat after defeat. The life of being a slave, occasionally you might have a victory. The taskmaster might bless you for some reason, give you extra water, extra food. But for the most part, it was one of trials. It was one of working, enslaved to the taskmasters. The second insight that I see here, not only the Egyptian spiritual life, but the wilderness spiritual life. This is a place of wandering and of testing. A series of vacillating, of up and down experiences. And Paul pictures this in Romans chapter 7. Chapter 6 pictures the lost man, the unconverted person. Chapter 6, the person is converted. But let's look at what he says here. Romans chapter 7. I could choose many, many verses. I'm going to jump in at verse 14 through 24. For you know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Then I do that which I would not do, I consent to the law, and that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Paul is picturing what he calls the carnal man. This is a compromising Christian who sees from the law, sees from the commandments and the teachings of God what he ought to do, but he does not have the inward power to accomplish those things. The things he hates and he detests, he ends up doing. He's picturing here the life of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, who are finding their life a time of wandering, wasted years, literally wasted years. And God all along the way testing them to see if now they have become mature, seeing if now they have arrived. So they will find their life filled not with trials, but with testing. God will give them another opportunity and then another opportunity to demonstrate and prove that they are maturing. But instead, like the Israelites, they have a lifestyle of compromise. So they vacillate up and down constantly in their Christian life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Well, when I became a man, I put away childish things. The carnal life, the compromising life, could be described as the childish life that vacillates between virtues and vices, between divine wisdom and demonic wisdom, between contentment and complaining, between faith and fear, between godliness and worldliness. The carnal Christian is caught in the middle. Part of him wants to go back to Egypt, go back to a lifestyle. The writer of Exodus, that I believe is Moses, mentions that they were a mixed multitude coming out of Egypt. They were not all of the faith. There were many that were lost that came out with the Israelites. And the carnal Christian finds himself comfortable with the lost. He laughs at their jokes. He parties and drinks at their parties and flirts with their wives. And all at the same time wants to live the Christian life. And he's caught with a war going on in the middle. As you look at the progress of the journey of the Israelites, at one time they're led by the voice of Moses. Another time they're led by the voice of Aaron. Another time they're led by the voice of Korah. Many voices, many opinions are shaping their life and their lifestyle. They're not following the scriptures and the word of God. Finally, they come to Kadesh Barnea. God tells Moses, tell them to go in. Well, they don't know if they want to do that or not. So they ask Moses and get permission from Moses to send in some spies for 40 days. The spies go in and they come back out. 10 of the spies exaggerate what they saw. 2 of the spies give an honest report. 8-2, the people of Israel reject going in, and they take off for 40 years of wandering. 40 years of death. 40 years of suffering in the wilderness. Those between 20 and 60 will die. It'll be a long funeral march. Their life would be a life of wandering, aimlessly, wasted. How many times have I had testimonies shared with me about a young person coming to know Christ in their teenage years, only to get into those young 20 years and find themselves outside of the church, wandering, experimenting with life. Many of them never make it back. Occasionally they come back and they talk about wasted years, wandering, tested, vacillating, ups and downs. That's the life of the Israelites for 40 years. It's a long time. Finally, they come to Jericho. This is the third insight that you have on your sheet there. The promised land, spiritual life. This is a place of walking. It's a place of triumph. It's a series of victories interspersed, interrupted occasionally by a defeat. He pictures this in Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 6 pictures the Egyptian life of the Israelites. Chapter 7 pictures the wilderness life of a carnal Christian. And now you come to chapter 8. He pictures the spiritually mature person. Let's look at several verses here. And I'm going to be looking at verses 14 through 17, 28 through 30, 35 through 39. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, big difference between a life of wandering and a life being led of the Spirit of God. For they are the sons of God, and you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, a better translation would be Himself, beareth witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. This person has the assurance that he's converted, no question. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You see that progression from living and thinking childishly that we looked at a few moments ago to now being heirs and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we, if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. Verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good of them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Here's someone that's spiritually maturing and realizes that God is a call on his life or her life, and he is or her is, she is maturing in God's purposes. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. You see the maturing taking place in these verses. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He mentions seven things that he is encountering. Verse 36, as is written, for thy sake we are killed the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Here you see the spiritual maturity overcoming these that he encounters throughout his life. He's now more than conquerors through Christ. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. He mentions 10 things here in this series. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is encountering one stress after another, one difficulty after another, but he is triumphing over these. He is living a victorious life. He is more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. This life here, this promised land spiritual life, is one of walking step by step, day by day, and one of triumph. It's a series of victories with an occasional struggle and defeat. The journey itself brings about spiritual maturity. In our churches, especially rural churches, I have found, and I've been in hundreds of them, literally, they like to sing about being born again, and then they like to sing about death and heaven, as though there's nothing in between. However, the scriptures spend a great deal of time talking about discipleship, going through the journey in life, being a pilgrim in this life and the process of maturing and growing. But some people think that the ultimate goal is one day, one moment, I will arrive at spiritual maturity. I think they're wrong. Spiritual maturity is infused in us as we take the journey. Step by step, progressing through salvation and separation, surrender, spirit control, suffering, sensitivity, you're growing, service, you're out ministering to people, and you're growing. Seeing these obstacles and difficulties coming up, you still overcome them. Study what Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians about the walk of the Christian. The importance that God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot steps on will be yours. And the spiritual mature Christian is learning that the journey itself, the step by step, is claiming the land for God. Winning victoriously over these temptations and these trials. I need to clarify something here because I see it so miscued in our churches. We sing about the promised land as though it were heaven. The picture in the scriptures, the promised land is never, never, never pictured as heaven. It's pictured as spiritual maturity. And I hear the songs about crossing the Jordan. Do you know what happened when the Israelites crossed the Jordan? They were faced with the Amorites, the Moabites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites. They had enemies in the land. Find me a place in Revelation where it shows enemies in heaven, and then I'll agree with you. But I don't see it. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of spiritual maturity. Triumphing over the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and all these otherites. Finding spiritual maturity and growth by walking in the Lord. So the question I raised this past week, when does the Christian know when he has arrived at spiritual maturity? Now we might say as Paul, and I think Paul is right, Paul confesses, it's not as though I've already arrived. It's not that he's gotten to the end of the journey. But Paul is maturing. He's growing. Would any of us question the maturity of Paul? I don't think so. Paul was the mature, spiritually mature Christian that was impacting all of Asia Minor. So I'm raising the question, how does one know when he has arrived at spiritual maturity? And as you notice on your sheet here, spiritual maturity is maintained by examinations from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, with the backdrop of the experience of the Israelites. Spiritual maturity is learning how to live through the many stops and starts along the journey. Spiritual maturity is gained by the journey itself. They will come to Jericho first. They conquer Jericho and give it all back to God. Everything that they take in Jericho, all the harvest that they might have accrued, all of the animals, they give it all back to God. It's a tithe. It's a tithe. The first fruit, they give it all back to God. That's not the main stopping point. They will press on till they get to Gilgal. When they arrive at Gilgal, they will set up the tabernacle at Gilgal, and that will become a base of operation for Joshua to lead the people of Israel to conquer the land of Canaan. So Jericho is just a place to go through. Give it back to God, a tithe of all that they will conquer in Canaan. They will press on to Gilgal. So I want us to look at what we consider here in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. A series of ways to look at whether or not you are spiritually mature. And one is the confirmation, to confirm your faith. Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I will give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 30. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. The first step is salvation. And if I were to talk to a spiritually mature person, I would ask them the question, do you know for sure that you are saved? Do you wrestle with doubts? Is there this nagging, I'm not quite sure. A spiritually mature person will tell you, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. As long as you wrestle with over the question of whether or not you're saved or not, you're not going to grow in the Christian life. That's step one. You've never learned to get off of step one. How do you take step two? 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that you're not your own? You're not your own selves. How that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you. Here, Paul is saying, examine yourselves. Prove to yourself that you're in the faith. This is exactly what James is saying. You talk about faith, show me your faith. Spiritual mature person can show and demonstrate and prove and give evidence of salvation. They nail that down and they press on. So let's look at the second question here. And that is the confirmation of virtue. The confirmation of virtue, that there is a changed life. Jesus said you must become converted. You must become like a little child and become born again. There should be evidence of a new life. Joshua chapter 1 verse 16. And they answered Joshua saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's a person that gives evidence that they have a changed life. They give evidence that they're born again. As long as you're going to have a compromised carnal life, you're not going to be spiritually maturing. Are there areas in your life of compromise, of carnality, of questionable activities? That's not a characteristic of someone who's spiritually mature. Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 2 the virtues of the new life contrasted with the vices of the old life. Spiritually mature person is putting off the old man and putting on the new and progressing on. The third indication here is the confirmation of knowledge. The confirmation of knowledge. There in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:13. Remember the word of Moses, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you the rest and has given you the land. Joshua chapter 3 verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. God tells Joshua to take the word of God and to meditate on it. Well, how often? Day and night. Here's somebody that's not just reading the Bible half-heartedly, half awake, half asleep. This is somebody who's spending their life meditating on the Word of God day and night. It's their breakfast. It's their lunch. It's their dinner. Decisions are made based on the Word of God. They're meditating on God's Word. And they're living their life out, as it mentions here, surrendering to these truths. Are you growing in the knowledge of the Word of God? Are you meditating on it? Is it like honey to your lips? Someone who's spiritually mature is in the Word of God, and the Word of God is in them, growing and maturing. The next is the confirmation of temperance. There in 2 Peter chapter 1, mentions temperance. Joshua 3:5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. God is working in you, developing that control. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul dying to self, letting Christ's Holy Spirit live in and through his life. Someone who's spiritually mature is learning to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, to walk by faith and not by sight. Not being filled with fear of tomorrow, for he knows who holds tomorrow. Learning to walk step by step, day by day, trusting the inward working of the Holy Spirit. The life of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the confirmation of patience. I like this when I look at Joshua chapter 6, where God tells Joshua there at Jericho to select out mighty men of valor. And you shall encompass the city, all ye that are men of war. You shall go around the city once. Then thou shalt go and do it for 6 days. Then the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of the ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And at the priests shall blow their trumpets. I sometimes ask people in Bible class, how many times do the people of Israel walk around Jericho? Common answer, 7 times. 13 times if you do the math. That took patience. It took patience for them to walk around Jericho, blowing the trumpet 13 times. One of the aspects of growing and being spiritually mature is learning to be patient. God says in Exodus 23:29-30, I will not drive them out, talking about all of these inhabitants within the land. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little by little will I drive them out from before thee until thou hast increased and inherit the land. God says, I'm leaving these enemies in here so that little by little you can defeat them, you can conquer them, you can learn on how to live in the Spirit of God. That's going to take patience. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therein to be content. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to find these contentions. The Jebusites, the Canaanites, are going to be in your life. And you will suffer at their hand. But you will mature and you will triumph over them and become victorious. Another one. Confirm your godliness. Numbers 11:4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? Godliness is overcoming, living a separated life with the people of God. 1 Timothy 4, 7 says, exercise thyself unto godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. You need to confirm in your life a life that is maturing and growing in godliness. The Egyptian lifestyle, the lifestyle of wandering, does not have, it's lost its appeal to you. You love the things of God, the children of God, the people of God, the Word of God. And then there's the confirmation of brotherly kindness. This is a challenge to someone who's growing in maturity. 1 John 3:14, for we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth still in death. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. One of the aspects of spiritually maturing is loving others who may not love you back. Loving the unloving and the unlovable. Showing love and deference to those in the church, the people of God. We think sometimes the hardest people in the world to get around and to get along with are people out in the world. That's not necessarily true. Some of the most difficult people to get along with are those in the very body of Christ, the very membership. But God will teach and train someone who is spiritually maturing and growing to love and to love and to love again. And then you come to the last aspect, and that is to confirm your love. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that you may dwell, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Here God is speaking about going into the promised land, and he gives them this tremendous text that has been so ingrained into the life of the people of Israel. But it's a promise to those that are spiritually maturing and growing that you'll get to a point where you'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. They say the apostle John, when he was so elderly that he physically could not walk to the worship services, they would bring him in on a cot, and they'd bring the cot to the front. And he was so frail and weak that he could not speak very long. And his message was, love one another. 1 John 4:8 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here's my premise. Spiritual maturity is the quest for spiritual fullness, and that is found in the journey itself. It's not arriving at some age or some appointed time that you now say, well, I'm spiritual mature. Spiritual maturity comes in the journey itself. And those who preach born again and heaven are missing how to disciple people to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not arriving at spiritual perfection, as some teach. Will not become perfect. It is not experiencing a second blessing that somehow beyond the Holy Spirit's incoming, indwelling, and infilling, and enshining, there is still another experience of the Holy Spirit. It's not that at all. It's not some mystical experience that you'll experience along the way and all of a sudden you have become a mystic and you speak a different language. Those things have nothing to do with spiritual maturity at all. spiritual maturity is getting to a point, do I love God enough to trust Him with my faith, to live a separated life, to press on and surrender to the truths of the Word of God, to be filled and walk in the Spirit, to suffer if that is God's plan, to serve and be sensitive to the needs of others, and above and foremost, to love. Do I love Him that much to do that? Another way of saying that is spiritual maturity is taking the journey through various stops and starts. The start of faith that presses on to separation, that presses on to surrender, that presses on to spirit control in your life, that presses on to suffering and sensitivity and service and spirituality and love. Spiritual maturity is the journey itself. Some never left Egypt. They never got out of Egypt. Others died along the way, never achieving spiritual maturity. Some will wander and wander and wander and never arrive. You have some folks like Caleb and Joshua. They were spiritually mature before they ever got into the promised land. They are our examples to follow in their steps. This is not a message to put you down. It's a message to encourage you, to show you the discipling process that God took the people of Israel through. We are no different. They are our example. Christ sunk His life into those disciples for 3 years, teaching them these 7 steps. Peter took up the mantle after Him, teaching these 7 steps in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul mentions them in Romans chapter 8. And they are mentioned other places in Scriptures. But let's examine these 3 lives and then I'll be through. The Egyptian spiritual life, one of working, one of trials, one of enslavement, finding a series of defeat, 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 and an occasional victory. Does that describe your life? Perhaps it's the wilderness spiritual life, a place of wandering, a place of testing. God's constantly testing you to see whether or not it's real in your life. But you've wandered, wasted years. It's vacillating up and down, Christian experience. One day you're hot, next day you're cold. One day you're active in church, next day, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to obey God. Up and down, vacillating. Spiritual maturity is the promised land spiritual life. It's a place of walking step by step, victorious, being more than conquerors each along the way, step by step, triumphing over those obstacles, those ites that are in the land. It's a series of victories with an occasional defeat. Well, how do you see your life? Life of Egypt in bondage. A life of wilderness, being inconsistent, up and down, back and forth, vacillating, compromise. A life of spiritual maturity. A life of conquering, being victorious, and seeing the evidences of your walk. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, I've prayed this morning so many times that You would give Your people discernment, discernment to see where they are spiritually. They cannot go further until they see where they are now. So Father, I pray this message is one of challenge, perhaps one of conviction, but one of motivation, one of growth and maturing. Father, it's not a big bang experience at the very beginning of the Christian life of being born again and then some big splash at the very end of the Christian life where you now have suddenly arrived at spiritual maturity. It's the journey itself. And Father, like Moses, we are seeing so many of the Israelites falling away along the journey, And I would have to say there are many people that we've encountered that have held up the name of Christ that no longer walk the Christian walk. And even this church has seen hundreds come through these doors, walk down the aisles and get baptized, who are no longer active in serving, growing in the Christian life. Help us to examine our life. And Father, I've learned that oftentimes to grow spiritually takes a decisive step. Just like those Israelites at Kadesh Barnea, they took a decisive step not to go in when they could have gone in. It'll take a decisive step in the Christian life, that next step, the next step, and the next step. Maybe a crucial decision whether they will progress or not. So Father, lead during this time of invitation. It's your invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The first messages that I shared with this congregation was a message on that text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. This whole time I've been trying to lay a foundation for you to know steps of discipleship. God's told you to do what? Great Commission. Make disciples. You cannot take someone in the Christian life if you don't know where to take them. So I pray that these terms, these concepts have become more and more second nature to you. Second nature, second nature. One of the things that Jesus taught was that there are certain things to be taught under each of these areas. You don't teach somebody analytic calculus when they're needing to learn addition and subtraction. He taught them adding for 3 years. God is wanting you to be discipled, to be mature, to do what? Turn around and disciple others. I hope you listen. Just out for a moment of prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless us, undergird, strengthen our memory, help us to learn how to disciple, help us to be disciples, help us to be a discipler, to help others to grow, to mature. Father, I pray that you would lead us through these steps. It's not that we can click off a step and we're not going back to that. That's not the case. We'll be going back and forth from time to time. But there's a progression, there's a maturing that will be taking place. Father, help us to mature and help us to disciple others. Now dismiss us this afternoon. Bring us back tonight as we study once again this tremendously important book, the book of James. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.